Hello, my name is Father Boniface, and I welcome you to this program, In the Motherly Arms of the Church, in which Catholic bishops and priests read and discuss the documents of the Second Vatican Council. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear our Mother Mary's song of God's mercy that continues to rise up from our Holy Mother Church in the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. He has mercy on those who fear Him in every generation. The message of the Second Vatican Council was proclaimed from St. Peter's Square and extended out to the world through the great colonnade of Bernini, which he himself described as the motherly arms of the Church. Truly, the Second Vatican Council extended the motherly arms of the Church to the whole world. Pastoral Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, Gaudium et Spes, expressed it thus: "This Second Vatican Council, having probed more profoundly into the mystery of the Church, now addresses itself without hesitation, not only to the sons of the Church and to all who invoke the name of the Church, but to the whole of humanity. For the Council yearns to explain to everyone how it conceives of the presence and activity of the Church in the world of today." Pope Benedict XVI elaborated on this 50 years later, saying, "The Second Vatican Council is a strong appeal for us to rediscover the beauty of our faith each day, to know it in a more profound way, so as to have a more intense relationship with the Lord and to live our Christian vocation fully. Now let us entrust ourselves to the motherly arms of Mary and the motherly arms of the Church as we reflect on the teachings of the Second Vatican Council."
Hello, I'm Father Marco Pavan from Italy. I live as an hermit in a little hermitage in the diocese of Fiesole near Florence. We are reading the Dei Verbum, the document of the Second Vatican Council about divine revelation. Now, last time we read the paragraph from 6th to 8th, the first part of the 8th paragraph, and now we pick up at this point the second part of the 8th paragraph, one of the most important paragraph of this document, reads as follows. "This tradition, which comes from the apostles, developing the Church with the help of the Holy Spirit. For there is a growth in the understanding of the realities and the words which have been handed down. This happens through the contemplation and study made by believers who treasure these things in their hearts, through a penetrating understanding of the spiritual realities which they experience, and through the preaching of those who have received through episcopal succession the sure gift of truth. For as the centuries succeed one another, the Church constantly moves forward toward the fullness of divine truth until the words of God reach their complete fulfillment in her." Now, the main point of this paragraph is the role, the function of the Holy Spirit in the handing down the tradition or handing down the divine revelation. After asserting that revelation is handed down through Scripture, in which we can find expressed in a special way the apostolic preaching, and through tradition, that is, all that was received by the Church through the person of the apostles themselves, realities that affected the teaching, the life, and the worship, the liturgy of the Church, after asserting that, the Council adds that this tradition, that is, the apostolic tradition, which comes from the Apostle, develop in the Church with the help of the Holy Spirit. The point is double, twofold. First, tradition is handing down apostolic tradition in the Church through the help of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit is the main character of tradition. It's the Spirit who, in a sense, inspires believers in order to teach, to understand the teaching of the Apostle in a certain way, to pray God in a certain way, and to live in a certain way in the world. So the Holy Spirit is the main character, is the secret engine of tradition, in a sense. At the same time, the apostle, the tradition of the apostle, develop in the Church. This is the highly debated point of the development of tradition or development of revelation. According to the Council, to the Dei Verbum, this development is strictly connected to understanding. There is a growth in the understanding of the realities and the words which have been handed down. That means that the Church, working through the centuries in history, little by little, grows in the understanding of the words of Christ. This point was highly debated, because one can understand this development in a wrong way. That is, now we are able to understand, to know what our father didn't know or didn't understand. We are better than our fathers. At the same time, we can wrongly affirm that we all that was believed in past century is not to be believed today. Now we are in a different position, different context, and our understanding has grown so as to dismiss the past understanding of our fathers of the tradition. So these two views, among others, are clearly wrong. The growth in understanding mean an ever-growing possibility, ability to understand and to the same Word of God. The Word of God is always the same. Our understanding grow. In the eighth paragraph, there is a final statement that reads as follows. The words of the Holy Fathers witness to the presence of this living tradition, whose wealth is poured into the practice and life of the believing and praying Church. Through the same tradition, the Church's full canon of the sacred book is known, and the sacred writings themselves are more profoundly understood and unceasingly made active in her. And thus God, who spoke of old, uninterruptedly converses with the bride of his beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit, through whom the living voice of the gospel resounds in the Church and through her in the world, leads unto all truth those who believe and makes the word of Christ dwell abundantly in them. The point of the final statement of the eighth paragraph of the Dei Verbum is the relationship between scriptures and traditions, or tradition. This time, this relationship, this connection is seen from the point of view of the living tradition of the Church. That is, after asserting that there is in the Church an apostolic tradition that is connected but independent from the tradition of the sacred scriptures. After asserting that these traditions develop in the Church with the help of the Holy Spirit, finally, the Dei Verbum says that this tradition is strictly connected to the scriptures in two ways. First, because the canon of the scripture is the product of the tradition. Second, because the words of the scriptures through tradition are more profoundly understood and unceasingly made active in her. So, two very important statements. Now, canon, the word canon means simply the list of the books that the Church deems to be inspired. In the Catholic Church, this list was made or was approved by a solemn magisterial statement only in the Council of Trent in 1545. In the decree of the Council of Trent, there is the list. The fathers written down expressly the list of inspired book, and this is now the canon of the sacred book, Old and New Testament, for Catholics. Now, the statement of the De Verbum is really important. Canon is the product of tradition. That is, in the very structure of the Bible, tradition is at work. Or, put in another way, the Bible is a product of the tradition, in a sense. We are not allowed to speak of Bible and tradition as two distinct and even opposite realities. There is no struggle between Bible and tradition, but Bible and tradition cooperate in the same way in different domains and are strictly connected. First, Bible, the canon of the scripture, is product of tradition because it was decided by bishops gathered in a council, in ecumenical council. So this is an act of magisterium of tradition. And secondly, because tradition, that is the life, the study, the contemplation, the prayer of every single believer and of the bishop, helps the whole church to grow in the understanding of the word of the scriptures. So, in the words of the council, the activity, the prayer, the studying, contemplation, and so on of the believers helps the church to understand more profoundly the sacred writings and unceasingly to made active in her. In this way, the council try to show how scripture and tradition are strictly connected and cooperating in the transmission of divine revelation. Paragraph 9. Hence, there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. For both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. For sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit, while sacred tradition takes the word of God entrusted by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit to the apostles and hands on to their successors in its full purity, so that, led by the light of the Spirit of truth, they may, in proclaiming it, preserve this word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. Consequently, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. This paragraph is very important as well. The beginning is very solemn. There exists a close connection, a communication between sacred tradition and sacred scripture, is the logical conclusion of what was previously said. At the same time, the council, the De Verbum, tried to explain from the point of view of God this time, which is in what sense we can safely speak of strictly connection and communication between these two realities. The first point of connection is the Holy Spirit. The sacred scripture is the product of the inspiration of the Divine Spirit. Tradition is at the same time led and supported by the work of the Holy Spirit. In the words of the Council of the De Verbum, so that the apostles, led by the light of the Spirit of Truth, may, in proclaiming it, that is the Scripture, preserve this Word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. So, the point of this paragraph is that the Holy Spirit is at work in the apostles and their successors in a way analogous to that of the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved some people to write down the Bible. At the same time, the Spirit led some people, that is, apostles and then the bishops, in reading the Bible so as to preserve it, explain it, and make it more widely known. Three texts of the Apostle and the Magisterium. Preserve, explain, and make known. So, tradition moved by the Spirit is able, only tradition is able to understand and explain and preserve and may know the Bible properly. From this premise follows the consequence. It is not only from sacred scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. This statement is direct against the statement of Luther, of the evangelical or Protestant churches in general, that we have to rely only on scriptures for our life of faith, the famous phrase, Latin phrase, sola scriptura. Now, paragraph 10 is the last paragraph devoted to the problem of the relationship between tradition and scripture. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the Word of God committed to the Church. Holding fast to this deposit, the entire holy people, united with their shepherds, remain always steadfast in the teaching of the apostles, in the common life, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers, so that, holding to, practicing, and professing the heritage of the faith, it becomes, on the part of the bishops and faithful, a single common effort. So, the first part of this paragraph is devoted to the Church properly. From a chronological point of view, the paragraph from 7 to 9 are largely devoted to the birth of scripture and tradition. That is, the main character are the apostles. The apostolic preaching, the apostolic tradition, the role of the apostles in writing down the scripture. So, is a kind of attempt to recover the birth of scripture and tradition in order to explain, to illuminate the relationship between these two realities. In the first part of paragraph 10, the problem is the Church, or better, the point is the Church. Tradition and scripture are one sacred deposit committed to the church. All the church, shepherds and sheep, are committed to preserve, to holding, to practice, to hold to practice and profess the heritage of the faith. So the first part of this paragraph, the main statement is, therefore, all the church has the task to preserve and to live with the deposit of faith, that is, the realities communicated by scripture and tradition. There is a strong stress of the fact on the fact that not only the shepherds, that is the bishops, the ministers, the priests, are responsible for the deposit of the faith, but also every single faithful. The paragraph follows, but the task of authentically interpreting the Word of God, whether written or handed on, has been entrusted exclusively to the living teaching office of the Church, whose authority is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This teaching office is not above the Word of God, but serves it, teaching only what has been handed on, listening to it devoutly, guarding it scrupulously, and explaining it faithfully, in accord with a divine commission and with the help of the Holy Spirit. It draws from this one deposit of faith everything which it presents for the belief as divinely revealed. It is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching authority of the Church, in accord with God's most wise design, are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the others, and that all together and each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit, contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. Now, in this second part, very important and very thick part, theological, very thick, the point is the role of the magisterium in the Church. After asserting that every single faithful is committed to preserve, to practice, and to profess the heritage of the faith, that is the deposit, the Council, the De Verbum, goes on and says that there is a specific task of authentically interpreting the Word of God that was committed by Jesus Christ himself to the teaching office of the Church. This phrase, the living teaching office of the Church, means primarily the bishops, the priests, and the deacons, that is, all the people who were ordained by the Church for the specific ministry of the Word and sacraments. So, only this living teaching office of the Church has the authority to interpret the Word of God properly. Now, the De Verbum says at the same time that the teaching office is not above the Word of God, but serves it, teaching only what has been handed down, listening to it devoutly, guarding it and explaining it in accord with a divine commission and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, the task of the magisterium is to teach, to guard, to listen, to explain the deposit of faith and primarily the sacred writings, the sacred scripture, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the assistant of the Holy Spirit, but this office doesn't allow any explanation that is not present in the writings, in the tradition that is in deposit of the faith. Teaching, says the Council, only what has been handed on. The Magisterium has not the power to add or to take away from the deposit of faith anything, is not above, has not the authority on the deposit of faith, but is under, is bounded by the obedience to the deposit of faith. So, the Council can assert, finally, that Magisterium, tradition, and scripture are strictly connected. In the Magisterium also there is an assistant of the Holy Spirit, analogous to that that is present in the scripture and in the tradition, apostolic tradition. At the same time, Magisterium is strictly connected to writings, sacred writings, scripture, and the tradition, because he has not the power to change anything in the deposit of faith by itself or arbitrarily. And with this statement, we have finished the second chapter, chapter, the De Verbum, which is devoted to ending on divine revelation. Next time we will pick up to paragraph 11, which is devoted to scripture. We are reading and commenting the De Verbum, the constitution of the Second Vatican Council about divine revelation. We read in the previous, in the past episode, the paragraph from 8 to 10. Today we will read the paragraph from 11 to 13, which are devoted to the sacred scripture. Paragraph 11. Those divinely revealed realities which are contained and presented in sacred scripture have been committed to writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For Holy Mother Church, relying on the belief of the apostles, holds that the books of both the Old and New Testaments in their entirety, with all their parts, are sacred and canonical because written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They have God as the author and have been handed on as such to the Church herself. In composing the sacred books, God chose men, and while employed by Him, they made use of their powers and abilities, so that with Him acting in them and through them, they, as true authors, consigned to writing everything and only those things which He wanted. So the main topic of the first part of the paragraph 11 of the De Verbum is biblical inspiration. The biblical inspiration is a traditional topic in Catholic theology, and not only in Catholic theology as well. The inspiration means that God inspired some men to write down the truths which He previously revealed. So, inspiration is strictly connected to writing. And at the same time, inspiration means that the Bible, which is the product of the writing of the men which were inspired, inspiration is an action of God, or more exactly of the Holy Spirit, on these writers. So, inspiration was discussed in previous council, was discussed also in theology by many theologians, and the council, the De Verbum, tries to make a kind of summary of what was previously said. Particularly, there are two statements which are a kind of summary of previous magisterium. First, the scriptures have God as their author. God is the author of the scriptures. Now, author doesn't mean that the God is the literary author of the scriptures, because God didn't write down the text literally. But God inspired the author to write. But since God is the main source of the scripture, regarding to the content, as regards the content and the mode of communication, that is the writing, God is considered by the whole Catholic tradition the author of the scripture. At the same time, the main character of the inspiration is the Holy Spirit. The second traditional statement of the paragraph 11 is the book of the Old and New Testament were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit acted in the life of the hagiographer, that is, the writers who wrote the Bible. He acted in them, or moved them, in order to write down the revelation of God. In this way, God and the human instruments cooperated to the production in order to produce or to create the Bible. At the same time, the De Verbum add to these general and traditional statements a kind of new stress or new nuance to tradition. This new addition is the phrase or the statement, God composed or moved the author in order to write the sacred books, and the authors of the Bible were moved with all their faculties and abilities so that they can be called true authors. In the words of the council, they made use of their powers and abilities so that with Him, that is God, acting in them and through them, they, as true authors, tanquam veri auctores in Latin, consigned to writing everything and only those things which He wanted. So, the human authors of the Bible have to be deemed as literary authors, God is the author in a general sense. The human instruments were authors in a strict sense, that is, literary author. So, the cooperation between God and human in the producing the Bible is clearly worded by the De Verbum around the word author, but with two different nuances. God is the author, general author. Humans are the authors, literary authors. In the second part of this paragraph, we read, "Therefore, since everything asserted by the inspired authors or sacred writers must be held to be asserted by the Holy Spirit, it follows that the books of Scripture must be acknowledged as teaching solidly, faithfully, and without error, that truth which God wanted put into sacred writings for the sake of salvation. Therefore, all Scripture is divinely inspired and has its use for teaching the truth and refuting error, for reformation of manners and discipline in right living, so that the man who belongs to God may be efficient and equipped for good work of every kind." Now, the second part of this paragraph is devoted to the problem of the truth of the Bible. This problem was highly debated, was very hot, and in the past decades, mostly in the 18th century, when arose a struggle between theologians or the Catholic Church in general or magisterium and the scientists and philosophers of rationalist philosopher or the philosophers of enlightenment. The struggle arose because, according to certain scientific methods or theories or discoveries, or according to the methods of modern history or study of history, the Bible is not reliable. Scientists and historians as well, and other kinds of scholars, asserted that the Bible is not reliable from a scientific point of view. It cannot resist a critical inquiry, a critical historical inquiry, or a critical scientific inquiry. So the Bible, in other words, doesn't teach truth, but contains errors. So the answer of theologians of the magisterium was the so-called doctrine of inerrancy. Inerrancy is a word that comes from Latin and means the Bible doesn't contain any error. So, this struggle was answered in a negative way. Because the Bible is inspired, it is impossible that it contains error. This is the traditional answer to the challenge posed by the modern natural science or modern study of the history. This is the negative way. The council chose, the fathers at the council chose to follow another way, a positive way. The De Verbum doesn't use the word inerrancy, but prefers to speak of the truth of the Bible and to strictly connect the truth of the Bible to inspiration. Since the Bible is inspired, then it has to teach only the truth. This is the main statement of the magisterium of the De Verbum. This is traditional and sound teaching. At the same time, there is a slight addition in the traditional phrase sentence, and this addition is for the sake of salvation. Let's read again the passage, the sentence in this paragraph. The books of Scripture teaches solidly, faithfully and without error, that truth which God wanted put into sacred writings for the sake of salvation. What's the meaning of this adding, for the sake of salvation? It doesn't mean that the Bible teaches only the truths that are connected to our salvation. Or the Bible, in other words, teaches only the truths that are connected to faith and morals. This statement was condemned by previous magisterium, by the First Vatican Council, and by the encyclical of Leo XIII and Benedict XV. The statement of the Vatican Council means that all that the Bible teaches to us is in some way connected to the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the fullness of revelation, and is our salvation. So, the Bible is not interested in teaching truths about the birth of the world or the way in which the world, from a scientific point of view, works. Is not interested in tell you in teaching historical facts, historical characters in the same ways as modern historian. The Bible is interested in witnessing the revelation of God and in teaching believers how to live according to the will of God. In other ways, how to be saved. So, it is important to properly understand the passage, because even now today, some scholars tend to assert that the Bible contains error, because true are only statements that are connected to religious truth, to truth connected to faith and morals. Now, paragraph 12. However, since God speaks in sacred scripture through man in human fashion, the interpreter of sacred scripture, in order to see clearly what God wanted to communicate to us, should carefully investigate what meaning the sacred writers really intended, and what God wanted to manifest by means of their words. To search out the intention of sacred writers, attention should be given, among other things, to literary forms. For truth is set forth and expressed differently in texts which are variously historical, prophetical, poetic, or of other forms of discourse. The interpreter must investigate what meaning the sacred writer intended to express and actually express it in particular circumstances by using contemporary literary forms in accordance with the situation of his own time and culture. For the correct understanding of what the sacred author wanted to assert, due attention must be paid to the customary and characteristic styles of feeling, speaking, and narrating which prevailed at the time of the sacred writer and to the patterns men normally employed at that period in their everyday dealings with one another. The point of this paragraph, paragraph 12, is biblical interpretation. After inspiration and inerrancy, or the problem of the truth of the Bible, the point which they deal with is how to interpret the Bible. The first point for De Verbum is pay attention to the so-called letter of the text. After recognizing that the Bible speaks in human fashion, that is, human authors were moved by God with all their faculties and abilities, and so they used their abilities of speaking and writing as humans of their time, After that, the council asserts that the reader of the Bible, the exegete as well, but the single believers as well, the single believer as well, have to pay attention to the letter, to the plain sense, what the human author intended to communicate with his words. This is called in the Catholic or in tradition of the Church the literal meaning of the text. Literal means the plain sense, the plain meaning of the text. You can recover the plain meaning only studying the way of expression and the context in which the text were written, according to the Dei Verbum. So, the Dei Verbum, this paragraph, lists all the possibility or all the path or perspective a reader, the exegetes, the scholar, and the single believer has to follow in order to recover this text, this literal sense. Behind these statements, there is one premise. The premise is you cannot understand properly the Bible if you don't investigate, firstly, the literal meaning. If you jump or skip the literal meaning, you cannot recover the spiritual one. So the letter is necessary for the proper understanding of the Bible. So, in our terms, in the terms of our culture today, this way of passing away the letter, of skipping the letter, is called fundamentalism. Fundamentalism means not to take seriously the letter of the Bible, but to read the Bible as a text which has God as author, but in a literary sense. God is the literary author, and humans were only a mechanical instruments in his hands. The second part of the paragraph reads as follows. But since Holy Scripture must be read and interpreted in the sacred spirit in which it was written, no less serious attention must be given to the content and unity of the whole of Scripture, if the meaning of the sacred text is to be correctly worked out. The living tradition of the whole Church must be taken into account, along with the harmony which exists between elements of the faith. It is the task of exegetes to work according to these rules toward a better understanding and explanation of the meaning of sacred scripture, so that, through preparatory study, the judgment of the Church may mature. For all of what has been said about the way of interpreting scripture is subject finally to the judgment of the Church, which carries out the divine commission and ministry of guarding and interpreting the Word of God. Now, in this paragraph, in this part of the 12th paragraph, there is the other side of the biblical interpretation. If letter is first, spiritual is the goal of biblical interpretation. And spiritual, for the council and for the Catholic tradition, means, first of all, to interpret the Bible according to three main principles. That are the three main principles of the Catholic interpretation of the Bible. The first is the Bible has to be read in the same spirit in which was written. If the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the reader has to be moved by the Spirit in a certain way in order to proper understand the Bible. So, the rule of the same spirit is the basis of the spiritual or Catholic interpretation of the Bible, because you cannot understand what God wanted to say to the Church through the human authors if you don't listen, if you are not moved by the same spirit that wrote or that move the author to write. This is the first principle. The second is the attention given to the content and the unity of the whole of Scripture. This principle means that the Catholic reader, the exegete, the scholar, has to read the Bible as a whole, that is, the meaning of every single part, statement, books, and so on of the Bible, cannot be fully understood, cannot be fully grasped, if you don't put this part in the whole of the Bible. Because the Bible is the witness to the plan of God, to the economy of God, according to the words of the Greek fathers. Economy means the plane of salvation of God, the dispensation of God. So the Bible is the witness. In the Bible there are many voices, many stresses, many perspectives, many accents, but under or behind this difference of voices, there is the one plane of God. So you are not able to grasp the real meaning of the text if you are not able to put it into the whole of the Bible. The third principle is that the tradition, the living tradition of the whole church, must be taken into account along with the harmony which exists between elements of faith. This principle is called the analogy of faith. That is, every interpretation you can give of certain passage in the Bible has to be in accordance with the tradition of the church and with the corpus of the main dogmas or the main truths that are the basis of the Catholic faith. These three points, these three principles are the basis of the spiritual and Catholic interpretation of the Bible. Now, we have read the paragraph from 11 and 12 of this document. Very thick paragraph. The paragraph 13 doesn't say anything new to us. It's only the conclusion of the paragraph devoted to sacred scriptures. So, in this paragraph 13, the Council says to us that the Bible is the product of the condescension of God.
Amen. Amen.